biblical understanding. Sometimes the most foundational, even elementary topics can be difficult to understand. Welcome to Transforming Conversations with Pastor Rock Dilliman. With over 30 years in ministry, preaching, and biblical study, Pastor Rock discusses biblical topics that bring them into a fresh new light that is easy to understand and apply to our lives.
Good evening. Welcome to another Transforming Conversation live. If you've been joining us online, I think we're up to close to over 30 conversations now, Pastor. I must be getting sick of me.
No. I'm going to start charging you rent, though.
Well, what I'd like to talk with tonight about is the Christmas season. We're entering a time when a lot of websites start posting things about how Christmas is a pagan holiday, how Christmas is actually celebrated on a pagan ritual day, if I'm not mistaken. And for some Christians, it is a lot of worrisome. You know, are we doing the right thing?
Right.
And so, as followers of Christ, knowing the truth and why we celebrate that day, how should we respond as a body of believers?
Okay. Well, normally I don't bring a sheet of paper with me to these, but I knew what the topic was going to be, and I wanted to address the seven most common objections to believers celebrating Christmas. So I wrote them down because seven's a lot of numbers for me to remember, all right? And I'm not going to take them in any particular order, but I will try to address some of the more heavyweight objections, and we'll start with the one you mentioned. That December 25th was a pagan holiday in the first century, and we don't know if Jesus was born on December 25th. It's likely he wasn't. There are some who feel he would have been born around Passover time because that's when the flocks would have been in the fields by night in preparation for Passover. But I've also read some scholars who take the position that it could have been December 25th. The reality is we don't know when Jesus was born. And I want to say right out of the chute, that doesn't mean we can't celebrate his birthday. Last time I checked, I think we celebrate President's Day, which is a combination of, who is it, Washington's birthday and Lincoln's birthday on the same day. So the issue isn't the exact day, but choosing to celebrate the birth of Christ. Now, why would early believers have placed the celebration of the incarnation on a pagan holiday?
Good question.
We're going to attempt to answer that. When I was in high school, my church felt it was inappropriate for Christian young people to go to the typical secular prom because it was largely a place of drinking and inappropriate sexual contact, et cetera, et cetera. So my church and many other churches offered an alternative prom, a Christian prom. I remember them well because I attended one. Started dating a young lady there, and we've been married 43 years. But anyhow, we started it as an alternative for believers. So the Christian young people didn't feel totally left out on a night when their peers were celebrating, but we would get together and celebrate the goodness of God and being thankful unto the Lord. Well, that's what the early church was doing when they placed the celebration of the incarnation on the day of this very notable pagan holiday. They didn't want the early believers tempted to participate in that pagan holiday, so they gave them an alternative. And I would say it worked out rather well because none of us even remember the pagan holiday, but all around the world, in a few days, weeks, people will celebrate the incarnation of Christ. Now, if you're tempted to say, well, that's inappropriate, you need to recognize that many of the feasts of ancient Israel that were commanded and instituted by God were placed by God on days or at times of the year when Israel's pagan neighbors would have been celebrating pagan feasts, especially pagan feasts having to do with harvest and agriculture. So God himself placed sacred feasts for Israel at a time when pagans would have been celebrating their feasts. And I've always lived by the motto, if it's good enough for God, hey, it's good enough for me, and I don't need to apologize. So it was an alternative. Okay, it wasn't Christians participating in pagan ritual. Just the opposite. It was Christians saying, we're different, and we're going to do something different. So you could look at it as it's a Christian way to say we're not of the world. We're in it, but we're not of it. Now, here's a couple that come from various cultic groups, especially Jehovah's Witnesses. They get real active around this time of the year. First, there are those folks who say, well, having a Christmas tree is pagan and contrary to Scripture. You've heard that one. You still have a Christmas tree. You pagan. The passage they refer to, and here's a wonderful example of proof texting, is Jeremiah 10. And it prohibits the cutting down of a tree and then ordaining it with gold and silver. That is not talking about a Christmas tree. Jeremiah was writing to people who were about to go into exile in Babylon. They were going to be exiled in a land of paganism, where the people worshiped idols that they made with their own hands. Now, we know from the book of Isaiah that the rich made their idols out of metals. They poured and cast their idols. The poor people cut down trees and carved idols. And if you read all of Jeremiah 10 and Isaiah 40, which is a parallel passage, the prophet said, you know, why would you worship something that somebody carved with their own hand? And these idols were to be clothed. When's the last time you clothed a Christmas tree? And Isaiah said they can't walk, they have to be carried. Again, reference to what? To an idol. I've never carried my Christmas tree around with me. Right. Hey, I've never put clothes on it. I don't expect it to walk. I don't stand in front of my Christmas tree in the name of Jesus, walk. Right? So this had to do with making idols, pagan idols, and worshiping them. Has nothing to do with what we call the Christmas tree. That custom didn't start until about the 16th century. It started in Germany. It was started by believers. They used to erect what they called a paradise tree, and they would hang communion wafers on it to remember the fall of man and the redemption of Christ. Then after a while, they substituted for the wafers cookies that were shaped like various reminders of God's activity. They also built these little triangular-shaped boxes with a star at the top and put holly boughs and decorations inside them. And if you merge those two over time, you get a tree with ornaments on it and a star on the top. But it started with believers in 16th century Germany. Has nothing to do with the book of Jeremiah. If Jeremiah were around, he'd look at us and say, are you kidding me? SMH, SMH, LOL, LOL. The other thing the Jehovah's Witnesses talk about is the celebration of birthdays as being pagan. Now here again, proof texting. They point out accurately that there are only two birthday celebrations mentioned in Scripture. One was Pharaoh, and the other was Herod. And on Pharaoh's birthday, he had his baker executed. On Herod's birthday, he had John the Baptist executed. So they say birthdays are pagan and we shouldn't celebrate birthdays. Well, that's the kind of biblical interpretation that can take one verse and go anywhere you want to go. The fact that two pagan kings celebrated their birthday with an atrocious act of evil does not amount to a biblical prohibition against celebrating birthdays. I mean, that's just a humongous leap. You need to have Olympic kind of skills to make that kind of leap, see? And so the Bible doesn't command us to celebrate birthdays, but neither does it prohibit it. And what Scripture doesn't prohibit, we shouldn't either, because then we're adding on to Scripture. And the last time I read Revelation, God frowns on that.
That's right.
Big time. Okay, those are some of the more substantive. Now, there's several others. People say, well, Christmas gets abused. Yeah. Right. Unbelieving people abuse everything. If you're going to abandon something because unbelievers abuse it, what are you going to have left? People abuse food.
That's right.
Are you going to starve to death? People abuse the Bible. Many cults use the Bible. Are we going to abandon the Bible? People abuse prayer. Are we going to quit praying? People abuse fasting. Are we going to quit fasting? Right. I mean, abandoning something because it's abused is not the answer. The answer to the abuse of something is a genuine expression of that thing. And so Christians using this time of the year to celebrate the miracle of the incarnation, without which there'd be no cross and there'd be no resurrection and there'd be no salvation, is wholly, wholly appropriate. Okay? Wholly appropriate. Then there are people who hate the very name Christmas because they say it means the Christ Mass or the Mass of Christ. And they disagree, as we do, with Catholic theology that believes that every time the Mass is observed, Jesus dies again. We believe Scripture that says he died once for all, never to die again. Right. But the word Christmas in English doesn't mean Christ Mass. It's not taken from the Latin. It's taken from Old English. And the latter part, the M-A-S, means sent. So Christmas in English means the sending of Christ or Christ sent. That's pretty accurate.
That's pretty good, right?
Yeah, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman born under the law, that he might redeem those who were born under the law. So it is the sending of Christ. That's what Christmas means, the sending of Christ. I'm okay with the sending of Christ. I think that's biblical. Then some folks get bent out of shape, because there are folks, that's their favorite Olympic sport, getting bent out of shape. They object because they say, well, look, the world calls it Xmas.
Right.
And they're intentionally trying to do away with Jesus.
Right.
Well, some maybe intentionally try to do away with Jesus. That's what unbelievers tend to do, the last time I checked. Mm-hmm. But you see, the X in Xmas, if you understand the history, is not X as in X marks the spot or cross this out. The letter key in the Greek language looks like, when it's written, an X in English. And the letter key in Greek is the first letter of the word Christos. And so the Greeks often abbreviated the name of Jesus with the Greek letter that is the first letter of Christos or Christ, his anointed name. There are early biblical manuscripts from the first century that use the key as an abbreviation for Jesus. Wycliffe, the revered biblical translator, used the key as an abbreviation for Jesus. Okay? So, using the key mus is the sending of Christ, just using a Greek symbol.
Greek symbol. Right.
And we use abbreviations all the time in ways that aren't appropriate. We refer to JFK, MLK.
KFC.
KFC. I can tell what's on your mind. FDR. DOA. Which if you eat too much KFC, you're DOA, right? Somebody's got their phone out. What's that one? Okay.
We could probably go over a lot more.
I think that's about, Santa. That's the last one. That was the seventh of all them because he's a fictional character. And the concept is, well, if you tell your kids he's real and then later you tell them he's not real, will they think, well, Jesus isn't real either? And I think Christian parents need to be careful about that and go about that wisely. But Santa is based upon St. Nicholas, a historic figure who was a believer, who gave gifts to people as an expression of Christian love. And I think if you talk to your children about, well, Santa per se isn't real, he's not coming down our chimney, he doesn't drive a Beamer, I know that much. He has a whole bunch of red ones, but he doesn't drive them. But if you say he symbolizes a character in history who, because of his love for God, was generous. And Christmas is about God and his generosity, giving his Son to us so that we might have life. You can use Santa as a stepping stone. You don't have to make it a stumbling block. So enjoy Christmas. And when you get on one of those regretful blogs where the zealous without knowledge try to establish that they're purer than you, more godly than you, just remember that whole motivation is suspect and rather sick. And don't let you know, the bah humbug people spoil the celebration of one of the most significant strategic events in human history. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and if you can't celebrate that, what can you celebrate? And next week's bulletin will have my sizes.
Well, thanks, sir. It's very, very interesting. Yeah, that's stuff we really never think about, but hear all the time, and we shouldn't go there.
Well, and if you haven't thought it through, it can put you out of kilter for a bit. And oh, am I wrong? Am I doing something pagan? Would God be unhappy? No.
Right. Thank you, sir.
Thank you.
Free time.
Thank you.